our speaker would like to be hiding behind the pulpit and behind the cross. Thank you, Cecil. Thank you for y'all's prayers this week. And I'll have you out of here on time, so don't worry about that either.
Appreciate that long prayer.
I just cut about half of it out. But that's good. We need to pray. We need to be in prayer constantly and be praying for each other. And my topic tonight is about each other, and I've entitled it "Focusing on One Another's Needs." Focusing on one another's needs. You know, in our society today, we really get a lot of just the opposite of that. We're told to focus on our own needs. We're told that life is all about us, about what we can do for ourselves. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but this is like a key verse. We'll only probably bring it up one more time, but it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Now, a few months ago, I spoke on the topic of love one another. You know, at that time, I made mention of several one another's, many one another's in the New Testament. Now, I said that these are not suggestions, that these are commandments that God has given us for all believers to work in. And before we get started looking at some more one another's tonight, I wanted to review some key points, or what I thought were some key points of the lesson on love one another. Now, the phrase "love one another" appears 12 times in the New Testament. In 13 times in 5 different books. It's one of Jesus' last commands to his disciples. He gives it to them when they're in the upper room, shortly before he's taken to be tried, convicted, crucified. And we can find this in John chapter 13, if you want to be turning there. John chapter 13, 31. If you were here that night when I spoke on the one another's, this is probably review, but I thought it was necessary to set the context for tonight to go over it again. John chapter 13, verse 31 through 35. "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" Now, Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples, his disciples, for his soon departure. He's been with them over 2 years, discipling them, and trying to prepare them for a time when he will no longer be with them to guide them and to instruct them. He has loved them this time and has shown his love for them in many ways. And he's trying to teach the disciples that if they love each other as he has loved them, that the whole world, all men, will know that they are his disciples. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." Now, the word that Jesus uses for love, we mentioned, was not the Greek word phileo, which indicates a feelings or warm affection towards someone, but it's the word agape love, the word that we use for the term of God's love toward us, God's unconditional love toward us. It's God's choosing to love us in spite of our sin. It's God doing what he knows is best for us and not necessarily what we desire. Now, when Jesus said it was a new commandment, it wasn't new just in words. He didn't use the Greek word neos, which means new in time or new or recent, like you would a new house or a new car, but he used the Greek word kainos, which means new in the aspect of quality, a freshness, a character, or newly introduced. For example, "I've never seen it done this way before." And this is what this commandment meant. Jesus is telling his disciples that they're witnessing an old commandment that has been made new. He has shown them a new way to live this commandment out. This commandment would no longer just apply to the neighbor being a Jew. It would apply to a neighbor being a Jew or a Gentile. Christ even went as further to say it would apply to their enemies as well. Now, the one another's we're going to look at tonight are not different types of love, but are really instructions on how we can meet the various needs of the believers. They will show, if we live them out, they will show all men that Christ's love is in us and that we are his disciples. God will be glorified because people will see us doing things that are not natural in a fallen world. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter 4:11. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God." Now we'll stop right there. I have high respect for any man that gets up here and speaks. It's a lot of work. I'm sure Mike and Cecil and Ned would testify. It's equivalent to like running a marathon. And by the time you get done, you're usually exhausted. But it's a great responsibility. Peter says that whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. We take it seriously. You must take it seriously. And not only are we looking for what God says, but we're looking for what God is saying to us. We want to have our finger on the pulse of the people in which we're speaking to. We don't want to be preaching to the choir every time that we get up here and teach. We want to be giving you applications that you can use on a daily basis and you can apply to your life. But the second part of that verse is the one I want to look at, which is glorifying God. It says, "Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." You can see the strength that comes in serving, the strength that comes in these one another's, in serving each other, in meeting each other's needs that we're going to talk about tonight, that strength comes from that which God supplies. It's not a natural strength on our own. It's a strength that comes from inside. It comes from the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Now, the challenge I had tonight was how to go through 30-something one another's in one night without having information overload. So I thought I could just divide up into 30 lessons over the next 15 years. But that didn't sound like a good idea either. So what I did was I broke it up into some logical groups, and I was going to use a board behind me just to write that out, but I think we can just do this mentally. But I want to get your input on this. All right? We all have needs. A lot of us here are married and have wives that have needs. I won't pick on somebody. I'll just give somebody the opportunity to volunteer. Cecil. Give me a need that your wife, thank you. Give me a need that your wife has.
Endurance.
She, in that, what way?
I think it's for long days.
Okay.
I think endurance is very important.
All right. Ray, what is a need that your wife has?
Encouraging word.
Okay.
Will you call me again?
Oh. Are you getting kicked under the table? Yeah, I'll call on you again.
She needs to be listened to.
Okay. Listen to. All right. Bert, how about your wife?
Needs attention.
Needs attention. Okay. Mike. How about Mindy?
She needs to be
held. Held. That's an important one. Ron.
Loved.
Loved? Okay. Scott.
Prayer.
Prayer. Good one. This is working out better than I hoped. Andy. We're talking about stuff that you might be able to. Maybe endurance also.
If he can fulfill that, he can speak on my time next week.
Anybody else like to give testimony to what their wife needs? We all have needs. Go ahead. Was that a hand?
They need a sense of stability and security.
All right. Okay. If I had a board and I could put these across here, I could divide these up into three categories, okay? There are physical needs. Mike mentioned to be held, all right? To be held, to be touched. It doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man. You have a physical need. Remember that Christ was very physical. When he healed people, he could have just spoken the word and they could be healed. He did that in some instances. A lot of times, though, he would touch people. They are emotional needs. We mentioned encouraging, listening to. I can't read my own writing. Attention, you know, to give them attention. These are emotional needs. So we have physical needs, emotional needs, and the last one that I have here is spiritual needs. Okay, we had one person that mentioned prayer. Now, when I went through the 31 and others, just for your information, I found that it seemed like only four addressed the physical needs of believers, and roughly about nine address the emotional needs of believers, and the other 17 or so address the spiritual needs of believers. And it really challenged me to what my needs or my wife, you know, really are. I know she has physical needs and emotional needs, but as I begin to study this and look at the spiritual needs that believers need, they seem to outweigh the physical and the emotional. Now, God has created us to need and have a desire for physical needs. Now, I've divided up physical, emotional, and spiritual. Now, tonight, I'll just be going over physical needs. We're going to look at just four of the one another's that apply to our physical needs. The first one is greet one another. Anybody know what comes after that?
With a holy kiss.
Okay. It's found in Romans 16:16, 1 Peter 5:14, 1 Corinthians 12:31, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay? Now, the emphasis on this verse should not be on the kissing part, I don't believe. But I think it needs to be with a sincerity, and the openness of the greeting. When you greet another believer, it's an example of affection. It's an example of trust. It's an example of closeness between two believers. Now, what do we do? What's one thing that we do when we greet? All right, we shake hands. All right, shake hands. I've heard this. I don't know if it's true. Didn't research it, but I heard that that took the place of the kissing in medieval times, that when knights approached each other, they wouldn't kiss each other. Probably all the armor would get in the way. But they would hold their hand up to show that they had no sword in it and that they would not do harm to the other person. And eventually that became us putting hands into each other. You're approaching somebody with an open palm. It's not a closed fist. You're not going to sock him in the stomach. You're not going to take a knife and stick it in his back. Your hand is open. Okay, what's another way in which we greet people?
Embrace.
An embrace and a hug. And what do you do when you hug? All right, your arms are open, right? You're opening yourself up to the person in front of them. You're saying that I have nothing between me and you. It's a term of affection. It's a term of endearment for another believer. The holy kiss has been practiced at all times from a commentary I got, particularly in the Eastern nations, even practiced by men. We read about it in Christ and his betrayal. Paul intended it as an expression of Christian affection. Okay, and it was mentioned to be holy. There was no passion in it. It was just an openness. It was saying that I trust you. You know, I'm your friend. The early Christians used it in their regular assemblies, but the modern day Christians have stopped using it for the most part, for probably some obviously good reasons. I don't encourage you to come up and kiss me afterwards, but you're welcome to shake my hand or give me a hug. That's for the men and the women too. Unless you're my wife, I'll reserve that for her. All right. What was that?
They still do that in certain parts.
They still do that in certain parts of the world. So if you go over to Jerusalem and someone comes up and kisses you or other places, don't be offended. It's a term of endearment, of openness, of closeness. He's showing that nothing is coming between you and him. The other physical need that we have, again, this is relation to the physical side, not the emotional and spiritual, and it's a one another, is stop depriving one another. And I'll keep this real clean. But 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 1 through 9. We'll read this just to get it in the context. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 9. And it stopped depriving one another. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. By this I say, by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn. And that doesn't mean to burn in hell, but the word burn there means to burn with passion. It's better to be married than to burn with passion. Now, apparently in the church of Corinth, and we don't know because it was in a letter that was written to Paul, believers were for some reason denying the natural attraction in a married couple between a man and a woman. Now, whether they were doing it because they thought it would make them closer to the Lord, or whether they were doing it because it made themselves more holy, we don't know. But we just know that Paul told them that they need to stop that. That this was something that was not natural. It's not natural for a man and a woman to be together and not be physically attracted to each other. In the bonds of marriage, we are to completely give ourselves to our spouse. It's not a bad thing. That's how God intended it to be. In the book of Genesis, it talks about the man and the woman to leave their parents and to come together and to cleave to each other and to become one flesh. Now, Paul here mentioned, and I thought this was strange, that it was a gift that he had, a gift from God, that he was not attracted to a woman and was not married. But the word there is charisma, and it means it's the same word that's used in a lot of the spiritual gifts. It's a miraculous gift, a miraculous faculty. It's a miraculous gift from God, a divinely inspired gift. And I would say that there are very few men that have that inspired gift. And that has been sadly proven to be shown, I think, in the Roman Catholic Church in particular, where men have set themselves apart from women and have paid the price for that. So stop depriving one another. The third one another's that I have to satisfy physical needs is to be hospitable to one another. The verse is 1 Peter 4, 9. And it says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Also says in Romans 12, 9 through 21, if you just want to jot it down, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. I admit, to begin to study this and at least look at the word hospitality, I really did not know what it meant. See, I always thought hospitality was when you invite somebody from church to come over and have dinner with you, have a cookout, maybe roast marshmallows, maybe watch a moonrise or something like that we've done in the past. I always thought that that was hospitality. You know, inviting my friends from church to come over and to eat with me. But when I looked at the word hospitality, the Greek word is, won't pronounce this right, but I think it's philoxenos. You can correct me later. But the first word, philos, means a friend or loving. And the word xenos, the second part of that, means a stranger. And it means loving a stranger or being a friend of a stranger. And the context here is with a Christian stranger, not just a stranger or a strange person, but it's someone that's a stranger to you. It would be like if Rudy Jackson comes here. And when Rudy comes here, they always ask for people to come and invite he and his family to lunch. Well, to a lot of us, he would be a stranger. And that would be an opportunity to show hospitality. Hospitality is defined here. You know, taken someone who you know very little about, who you may not have very little in common with, other than they may be a brother or a sister in the Lord, and having them come over and to treat them and to satisfy their needs. Hospitality, I've got a little run here and it's too long to read it all, but hospitality includes counseling, advising, without grudging, giving of food and raiment and lodging, thinking it no trouble to give them these without murmuring, as may be rendered, as if it were burdensome. It says, and not chargeable to them, and that their stay is too long, that there are no complaints of them, finding fault, picking quarrels with them, laying charges against them in order to get rid of them. I have my mother-in-law here. I wasn't going to use that as a joke, but I won't do that. But everybody always picks on the mother-in-laws, but I have a wonderful mother-in-law who has been very, very good to us and helped us in time of need. But I know when you have people come over and they seem to outwear their outworn their welcome, outstay their welcome. Thank you, Cecil. That a lot of times you want to complain, all right? And when it becomes that, it's no longer being hospitable. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable without complaint. It's to be done to show Christ's love in us, okay? It's to be done to be showed the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit can give us what we need in order to do that. In the very first verse that we read, talked about that this empowerment will come from the Holy Spirit. William MacDonald states that hospitality is a lost art. Okay, small homes and apartments are used as excuses for not receiving Christians who are passing through. Perhaps we do not want to face the added work and inconvenience. All right, some excuses that I like to use are, I'm too tired, the house is trashed, I just want to take a nap, it's my only day off, and they may find out what I am really like. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Hebrews 13, 2. That brings us to my last one another. It's probably the most broad and most encompassing of the one another's that address the physical needs of the believer. And it's serve one another. It's in the passage in Galatians chapter 5. If you want to turn there, we're going to read a few verses in there. I'll give you time to get there. Galatians chapter 5. In the book of Galatians, there's a struggle with justification about being legally declared righteous. There were some that were teaching that it was more than just through God's grace that you could be declared righteous. And here they were trying to persuade that circumcision was necessary, which put them back under the law, which was not a good thing. And we're going to, the whole chapter 5 speaks of this, but we're not going to read the whole chapter. But starting at verse, let's start at verse 12. Now let's start at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now it goes on to list all the desires of the flesh, which are numerous. And then it goes on to list all the fruits of the Spirit. And down in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it seems the key to serving one another through love is doing it in the Spirit, is what Paul is saying here. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and self-control. Our freedom in Christ, it says here, does not mean that we don't need to serve each other. It's kind of like, you know, well, we have freedom. Christ died for our sins. If we don't serve each other, like God has asked us to, then Christ will forgive us of that. So we don't want to use our freedom to say we don't need to serve each other. But on the other hand, we don't want to have to serve each other because the Old Testament tells us we need to do that in various places. It told you how you're supposed to treat your neighbor and what you're supposed to do with your neighbor's oxen and your neighbor's cart and your neighbor's wife and your brother's wife and cousin's wife and sister's kids and all that. It's all spelled out. But with the new law, to love your neighbor as yourself, they didn't need all that. And so you have the freedom there to serve one another and to serve out of love, to serve out of the love of Christ that is in us, that indwells in the Holy Spirit. An example of serving in the early church is found in Acts chapter 2. This is like the first church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 45. The church has come to meet together, and it says in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Meeting someone else's needs, meeting another believer's needs, that's what we're talking about tonight. And do it in serving them, in placing yourself below your brother or your sister. Now, I'm not going to preach the benefits of living in a commune. My brother Cecil always said that if I had my choice, I would live with a bunch of other believers. We'd all go out and buy one nice lawnmower. And then the retired man would mow the yards while we went to work. That's the benefit of coming together. But the first church focused on meeting one another's needs. Now, how did they do that? Well, they did it by holding their possessions very loosely. Okay, I think they knew what Peter knew and what Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. You don't have to turn there. But it just puts things in context. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Well, if all the possessions you have are going to be burned up one day, then you ought to be holding on to them loosely. And the early Christians realized that, and they sold them so that the Christians had food and clothing and shelter, and their needs could be taken care of. People ministered to one another because they understood that's what God wanted them to do. We see we're created for such a ministry. Titus 2:14 says that Christ died for us in order to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify from himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Christ died for us and has created us to do good works. Other than being here to worship and to glorify the Lord, our main goal here should be to help other believers. Doesn't mean you have to sell everything and give it to the poor. If you did, you wouldn't be able to be hospitable to the missionaries coming in if you didn't have a house. But in Romans 12:10 and 13, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. It doesn't say you have to meet all the needs. It says contribute to the needs of the saints. Titus 3:14 says, engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Now, there are plenty of needy saints in the church. And you might say, well, do we have anybody who's going hungry? As I look around, I don't think so. If I look at myself, I don't think I am. But we have different needs. We have had people who've lost jobs. We've had people that have been hit with unexpected medical bills. We've had people and families that have lost loved ones, people that need emotional support, people that need prayer, people that need spiritual support, and people that need physical needs met. I think the list could be endless. Now, the key to that is obviously it's two-way. You know, we have to let others know what our needs are, and then we have to be willing to meet those needs. Now, what happens when we meet other people's needs? Well, Christ is glorified. You know, his church is glorified. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." 1 Peter 2:12, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God." Well, we've looked at four physical needs that are addressed in the one another's in the New Testament. The first one was greet one another. We talked about being open, not hostile, sincere and loving. We talked about not depriving one another. That if you're not in prayer, you need to be clinging to each other. Be hospitable to one another, which was entertaining strangers who are believers and doing it with a cheerful heart, not complaining. We talked about serving one another, and we talked about the key to serving one another is holding your possessions loosely. It means that the Lord calls you to sell something, to sell in order to provide for another need, or to let some of that retirement nest egg go to provide for a need, that you're willing to do that. It's to be in that frame of mind. But I have three warnings here in meeting the needs of other believers. And at least one of these is pretty obvious. The other two may not be as obvious. And I don't have time to read the whole passage. But in 1 Corinthians 12, 1-31, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. It talks about how the different members of the body make up one body. Okay, and that each person has a gift. We know that each of us have a spiritual gift, and that each of us have a place within the body. But there's a warning there, and it's in verse 25, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. It says, "So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Okay? Members may have the same care for one another. What's easy to do is that look at the gifts that seem to be more prevalent. We look at teachers or the ones that have the gifts of pastoring maybe or the elders. And it seems that maybe not here, but in other places, they're the ones that are looked after the most. You know, it's the pastor and the elders that are looked after. It may be the ones that people know are doing the giving. They don't want to offend them. They want to make sure that they're. But Corinthians says here that the care should be consistent among all believers. All believers have a place in the body. All believers are equally important. All believers deserve the same care and the same amount of care. There is no gift that is lower than the others to not deserve our care. So we need to be consistent among believers. The other warning, I'll lose it here. Well, I don't think I printed out the last page here. The other warning comes from the Thessalonians. If you remember the Thessalonians chapter 2 were of the opinion, and maybe rightfully so, they were under intense persecution at the time. They were under the opinion that the rapture was about to come. Okay? Anybody remember a book that they wrote? What was it called? 88 Reasons Christ Was Coming? 84 Reasons? All right. 84 Reasons Christ Was Coming? 84? No, but not 1984. George Orwell. But when that book came out, there were all kinds of stories on the news where people were, they were selling their house and selling their car. They were having their pets put to sleep because they knew that Christ was coming back. Well, the Thessalonians, that was happening in Thessalonica. The Thessalonians had the same problem. There were some of the believers that knew that Christ was coming back, and so they quit their job and were pretty much living off of the other believers. And so Paul wrote them a letter that said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Okay? If you have a person who is not even trying to help themselves, okay, like that was happened here in Thessalonica, then you're not bound in order to meet his needs. Okay? According to Paul here, that people need to first help themselves, and we've had some cases of like that here. If people are able to work and able to help themselves, but are not to do that, are not doing that, are not working in order to eat their own bread, then we are told not to associate with them. Now, it doesn't mean that we no longer try to help them. As it says here, you don't regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You're doing it for the purpose of trying to get him back on his feet to build himself back up. And the last that I had, and I don't have that either, the last warning. The first warning was to treat people equally or care for each other equally. The second was if the person is not willing to help themselves, then you need to not associate with him and admonish him as a brother. And the third was that Christians should have preference, that believers should have preference. The Bible, and I don't have the verse here in front of me, but it says that we should attend to the needs of the believers first, that we should do good works for all men, attending to the needs of the believers first, and then to others second. Okay. I take that to mean that we need to be looking first within our own group here of believers before we go out and try to put our money, our time, and our effort somewhere else. If we have someone in need here, then we need to meet the needs here first. Okay? When the needs here are met, then we're free to go out. And at that point, meet the needs of other believers. And then begin to meet the needs of the non-believers. But we owe it to the believers first to meet their needs. Well, I kept you over your time a little bit. I'd like to close in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray tonight that some of what's been said will make us more mindful of needs within this body, Lord, of our responsibility to meet those needs, Lord, of our responsibility to humble ourselves so that others will always take a place before us. Lord, if we humble ourselves and put others first, Lord, your word says that you will not even let the sparrow fall to the ground without being noticed. Lord, let us trust in you meeting our needs. Lord, as I strive to meet the needs of others, Lord, this life is not about me. This life is about you. Lord, I pray that the chapel here will be seen as Paul saw the Thessalonians, Lord, when he commended them of their love that grew for each other and the love that was so great for each other. It was so obvious. Lord, I pray that it is that way every time we come together, that the love between your people here is obvious and that the glory will be given to Christ. and that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will learn to love and to meet the needs of even those that we may not feel comfortable with. Lord, continue to challenge us as we study your word. Lord, polish us that we might be like mirrors to reflect Christ in a world of lost sinners, of which we all were at one time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.